Amen. Go ahead and take your seat, Hosanna. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Now turn to page number 280. Page number 280, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home. Sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner.
Be seated.
Well, amen. We had the invitation at the beginning. I was expecting people to come down and start praying at the altar. Amen. God, little things going, you know, it's a good way to start the service. Have you ever had a preacher come up and just say, okay, let's start the invitation right now? You know, I thought that's what Brother Josh was about to do there, but amen. Well, it's good to be in church, isn't it? On a Sunday night, I'm here with my family. Missed you guys. I'm glad to be with you tonight. Just some quick announcements. My friend Peter Putney is coming this Wednesday. He's a great preacher, and he has established a church in Colombia, so maybe I'll have him preach in Spanish. Don't worry, I won't. Maybe just a few words in Spanish. And then he's going to be here, and he's going to present his work and preach. I would highly recommend you being able to be here Wednesday night if you can. Leader meeting this Thursday for those of you who are ministry heads, and that's going to be at 6:30. Then October 22nd through the 25th, it's a Sunday through Wednesday. We're going to begin service at, is it 7? Can't quite see it. Is that right? 7 o'clock each night. And that includes Sunday night, is that right? That includes Sunday night. I had someone text. No, I'm sorry, Sunday night regular time. But Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, right? Wednesday night will be at 7 o'clock. But if you show up for 6:30 for Wednesday, amen, right? All right, let's go ahead and, one last announcement. I'm not sure if you knew this, but our church, our sermons are on YouTube. They are on Facebook, and they're on a sermon-only website called Sermon Audio. And so you can, if you use any of those platforms, follow us, like us. And like, for example, I follow our church, so every time there's a new sermon, it posts it. So in case I do miss a service like I did this morning, it posts it right on my phone. I can just click it and watch it. It makes it easier that way. Facebook is a good way if you're, you know, needing to know is the service at 6:30 or 7, right? A lot of those announcements are put out. And so those are just available if you'd like to follow or like. All right, amen. Let's go ahead and take up our offering tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you do call us, Lord, like we sang that hymn. Lord, none of us would be here if we didn't hear someone preach the gospel and felt you calling us to salvation. And Lord, every week, Pastor Bez gets up, and that's what he's doing. He's calling us, Lord, to live holy and live according to your word. And even right now, what we're doing, Lord, is we're coming apart. We're coming apart from the world. We're coming apart from our neighbors and, Lord, our jobs. And we come apart to this place, to this church. And Lord, what we're doing is we're showing you that we're ready for you to call us home. Lord, we're practicing so one day when you gather us up there in the clouds, Lord, we'll be used to it, Lord, because, God, we're just ready for you to call us home. Until you do, though, Lord, be with our service, be with this offering. God, we want it to be used of you. Lord, we want our money to do something, God, for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for this service in Christ's name. Amen.
choir. And let's all stand and grab our hymnals one last time. Turn to page number 259. Page number 259, Jesus Saves.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean waves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy caves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. We are going to start a sermon series called The Doctrines of Salvation. But while you're turning there, let me say Brother Eric Cruz is here tonight, if you'll raise your hand. All right. And if you're interested in this discipleship course, see Brother Eric. Today marked a milestone at our church when those folks graduated, right? Because you know what we see all the time? We see people come in, they come to church because they want to start living for God, they get saved, and then they get swept away and you never see them again, right? Why? Because they never got rooted and grounded, right? And I'm just think it's amazing to see, especially Elidia. Man, what a blessing. All that she's overcome to now start working with the Lord, walking with the Lord, and having a foundation that'll go with her no matter where she goes, right? And if you don't have that foundation, and also, more importantly, if you don't know how to give that to someone else, it's not just the preacher's job, it's your job also to disciple people, right? I'd encourage you to be involved in that. And you might say, I already know all that stuff. Okay, well, can you teach somebody else it? Because this is a format where you can disciple someone and turn a 45 to 90 minute meeting into something productive, right? Because I used to go meet with people and it didn't have any direction. And this gives those meetings direction. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says this here. Look at verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The Bible says, by your fruit you will know them. And we're supposed to be fruit trees, not briar trees, right? And it says that if that bears thorns and briars, well, then it's not a fruit tree, it's rejected, whose end is to be burned. Then he says this, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What he's saying is this, my beloved ones, even though I said this about those that are going to be burnt, we're certain that you have better things in you, the things which go with salvation, the things that accompany salvation. In other words, if salvation is with you, these things are also with you. I always say if salvation is in the car, then repentance is also in the car. If salvation is in the car, faith is in the car. If salvation's in the car, grace is in the car, regeneration is in the car. Assurance should be in the car. And so what I want to talk about tonight is the doctrines of salvation. And the one we'll start with tonight is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the doctrine of repentance. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And I'll try not to keep you long because I have a date with my wife tonight to eat some chicken wings, and I am hungry. And I don't know where my phone is, but I think I have 900 calories left today. And I don't know how many chicken wings that equals, but I'm going to eat them all with chicken wings. Amen? So, praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says here, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brother Mark Moreno, can you ask the blessing on the service tonight?
Father in heaven, thank you for being a good God to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord, the beautiful weather that we have today. Lord, everything that we have and everything that we don't have is just evidence of your grace and mercy, Lord, and it takes time and wisdom to understand that. I do pray that you be with Pastor now, be with the message he's going to bring, Lord. I'm glad he's a good preacher. I'm glad, Lord, that he studied and he's a man who's been following you all week long, and I pray that you would bless his family, bless his household for it doubly, Lord, as Satan would hinder those in authority and leadership. To make them stumble and fall. So I do ask that you give them power now, and thank you for those who are here and even those who are watching online. I pray that our hearts are receptive and our hearts are open to your word. Help us to forget whatever is burdening our hearts or our minds right now. Let us lay them at your feet, Lord. That way you can relieve us of them, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says, not willing that any should perish. And what's the opposite of that? If they don't perish, they will first come to repentance. Right? And so we pray this all the time about people as a promise for salvation. Lord, we pray that you would save them. Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, you want to see them saved. You want to see them repent. You want to see them born again. But in order for them to be born again and not perish, what has to happen? They have to come to repentance. Amen? All, they have to come to repentance. And not much is said today about repentance. Not much is said today about getting people and how you need to repent. And I think this is one of the reasons we're having so many false conversions. Because they lead people in a prayer of salvation before they ever come to a place of repentance. And my preacher back home in Tennessee used to say, I spend most of my time getting people lost. And as soon as they're lost, it's not hard to get them saved. And I never forget that. That stuck with me. And they teach people that just add Jesus to the whole mess. And they don't teach them that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. They don't teach that Jesus came to turn men from darkness unto light. They teach that you're in darkness and you just add Jesus and you stay in darkness. And they don't include and talk about repentance. And listen, you have to come to a place of repentance. It's a biblical doctrine. And Jesus didn't come just to make you feel better in your darkness. And you know what is crazy is we live in a post-Christian era where the majority of Americans now are not Christian, but they're something else. And even the ones that call themselves Christian are not born again. They don't believe what the Bible says about anything. It's their opinion, and they like to label themselves as Christian, but it doesn't affect the way they live. And in this post-Christian era, repentance is taboo. And to tell someone they need to repent might upset them. So they don't talk about it. You'll never go into a modern church and hear somebody talk to you about how you need to be repentant and you need to be born again and you need to repent. They're scared to preach it. Listen, we live in an age where the evil people are not evil, are not at all afraid to speak evil against the just. The lost people of this world are not ashamed and bashful at all of trashing the church and trashing Christianity and trashing our heritage and trashing Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed and bashful at all about doing that. But in this post-Christian era, Christians are bashful and ashamed about preaching against sin. Why is that? Maybe there ought to be more preaching on repentance in the pulpit and there'd be less hell in the pews. Amen? But we live in an age where homosexuals are not at all afraid to preach against Christians, but Christians are afraid to say something against homosexuality. Why? You say, I'm not that way. Listen, if anybody walks up to you at work and says, what do you think about homosexuality? You'll be like, do you really want to know? Well, can you sign this disclosure before I tell you what I really think? I mean, that's how it's flopped over because people, they're afraid to preach about repentance. And listen, if you're living a wicked lifestyle, you need to repent. If you're lost and on your way to hell, you need to repent and turn or burn. Let's look at some preachers that preached on repentance. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at this. John the Baptist preached on repentance. And John the Baptist said this, Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent. And you know what I tell people all the time? You better repent, because you're going to die one day. And you're going to stand before God. And if you don't repent before you leave this world, you wish you would have. And you know what? People are always looking. You know what you guys are looking for if you're living in sin? You're looking for a sign to repent, a lightning bolt out of heaven. But you know what your sign for repentance is? The voice of truth in the Bible and the preacher. You know, I saw this, and I don't know if I said this, but I've been thinking about it for a long time. There's this video on YouTube where there was this preacher, and he was preaching, and a man named Hugh Hefner walked by. And he said, sir, tonight is a special night. You can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, sir, tonight might be your last night. And he said, it might be anybody's last night. And he preached the gospel to him. And he told him what would happen if he did not get saved. And you know what he did? He walked on by and paid no attention to it. And 2 years later, he's landed in hell. Because he didn't heed to the voice of repentance and the voice of truth. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to die one day. And the end of this life is coming. And you know what's going to happen as soon as you leave this world? You're going to wish you would have repented. You're going to wish you would have repented. As soon, you know, I saw this documentary about, or I saw this guy, it was a testimony. And, you know, there's thousands of people that have killed themselves by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, right? But this guy jumped off and he survived. And you know what he said? As soon as my fingers left the rail, it was like I woke up. And I knew I made a mistake. And I knew everything I was thinking was wrong, and people actually did care about me. And life was actually worth living. And he said, and I thought this as I started going towards the water. He says, everybody's going to think I wanted to die. And he said, when my fingers left that rail, I no longer wanted to die. But he said, it's too late. And the Coast Guard pulled him out of the water. They said, there's not many people. He said, you're a miracle. And as soon as you take your last breath and your eyes open into eternity, you'll wish you would have repented. You'll wish that you were not blinded to that sin and allowed it to consume you. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. There's something to be lost if you do not repent. And there's something to be gained if you do repent. Can we repent? He said, I call not to come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know what? The apostles, Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, they went out, all the 12 apostles, and preached that men should repent. Peter preached repentance, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, repent. And people say that was before Paul's gospel. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Not only did Peter preach it and the apostles preach it, but Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle, he preached it. And he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that shows there is not a dispensational reason to stop preaching it. It is part of the gospel of the grace of God. It is part of Paul's gospel, repentance. It is the burden of God that men should repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, look at that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. This is the burden of the heart of God. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. With all the scriptural evidence for this doctrine, it's still not taught and it's still misunderstood. There are independent Baptists that claim to be Bible believers that say if you tell somebody they need to repent, you're adding works to the gospel. That's not true. That's a fallacy. Let's do this. Number one, let's define what repentance is. We need to know what it is if we're going to do it. And so take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And I think that this verse, it's always my go-to verse for the definition of repentance. I think it has the complete definition for it in here. And so we may refer to this verse from time to time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. That signifies a change of direction. It signifies a change of heart. It signifies a change of destination and a change of who you serve. Hey, here's repentance. I am walking towards this God and this idol, and I turn from that to God, and not only do I turn to God for that, but I turn to Him to also serve Him. Right? If you were headed to Louisiana and you repented, you would get on the other side of 10 and head back towards Texas. It's a change of direction. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this: is to feel pain, sorrow, and regret for something done or spoken. It's to repent that we have lost much time in idleness or pleasure. To repent we've injured or wounded the feelings of a friend. A person only repents of what he himself has done or said. I'm sorry that you got hurt. That is not repentance. I'm sorry that you took it the wrong way. You are an idiot. That's not repentance. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Right? You can only repent of what you've done. To express sorrow for something past, to change the mind in consequence of the inconvenience or injury done by past contact. Peradventure, the people repent when they see war in return. So, repentance, here's something this might help you. Repentance is the opposite of rebellion. It's the opposite of rebellion. It's a brokenness before and an obedience to the Lord. It's an awakening, a submitting to God. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of destination, a change of action. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 also defines it. It says this, Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, and this goes right along with Thessalonians 1:9, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And it works like this. God, I'm sorry that I'm such a worm. I'm not only sorry for the things that I've done, but I'm sorry for who I am. I'm sorry that I'm such a liar, a adulterer, a pervert. I'm sorry that I'm so hateful and mean and angry. And Lord, I trust you to help me change. Lord, I trust you for that. So let's look at repentance defined. Now let's look at the nature of repentance, the threefold nature of repentance. So, look at this, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 29. The threefold nature of repentance, the first part of it involves the intellect. Matthew 21 and verse 29. So when you're going to repent, it starts somewhere and might as well start in your mind and your head and the intellect. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 29. The Bible says here, He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. He said, I'm not going to go work in the vineyard. And then afterward he repented and went. So, you know what he did? He changed his mind about his willingness to work in the Father's vineyard. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, you know what he was doing? He was telling them to change their mind about who Jesus was and repent on their views regarding Christ. And he wasn't just a man and an imposter, but he was actually the Christ, and to trust him. You know, what repentance does, yes, I messed up, and what I'm doing is wrong. Part of it starts in the intellect. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So it involves the intellect. And if you're ever going to repent, it also involves your emotions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And oftentimes, listen, if there's no emotions involved, I'll just tell you this. I don't believe you repented. Now, I'm not going to say what those extent of the emotions are, but I've seen a million people apologize to him. I'm sorry. No, you're not. I did wrong and I'm sorry. No, you're not. There's no heart involved in that. There's no emotion. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, and he talks about godly sorrow and repentance here, and he says this, Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. He was happy about seeing you when he told us of your earnest desire. Now this is describing repentance. Your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so I rejoiced the more. Paul wrote him a letter and said, what you guys are doing is wrong. And Titus came and brought them that letter, and he told Paul, he said, man, they were crying, they were weeping, they had a fervent mind about it. So I rejoiced, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, but it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. See, Paul wrote him a letter and said, what you're doing is wrong, and it made them feel bad, right? But it made him happy, not that they felt bad, but it caused them to repent. And they were sorry. It was evolved in their emotions, although it was for a season. And he said, verse 9, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed unto repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. You sorrowed to repentance. You see, it involves your intellect and it involves your emotion. And anybody in here that's repented knows what that's like. I don't know if I'm the only one. I know that I'm not here tonight, but you've laid on your face before God and you've wept and you said, God, I am such a worm. God, I don't even know how you can look at me now, Lord. I'm disgusting. Lord, I'm sorry for who I am and what I've become. And God, I'm so sorry. And it breaks your heart. And he says this in verse 9, you were made sorry after a godly manner. that you might receive the damage by us in nothing. They weren't mad at Paul anymore. They didn't get any damage from Paul by telling them they were wrong to repent, but they got help. Why? Because godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. For the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And if you have a godly repentance, what carefulness it wrought in you. Oh, I don't want to do that again. I'm not going there. I'm getting rid of this phone and this internet, and I'm not going there again. I'm going to be careful not to do that again. What a clearing of yourself. Listen, if you're sorry, you know what you say? I did it, and I was wrong, and I take ownership of it, and I have no excuses, and I'm a worm, and I shouldn't have done it, and I want you to know that I shouldn't have done it, and it was wrong, and I take accountability, and I don't ever want to do it again, so help me God. I acknowledge that it was wrong, and I just want to clear the slate, and I want to come clean. Listen, if you ever come to a place of repentance, you're going to care more about what God thinks than what people think. You're going to be more wanting to be right with God than be in good standing with people. And if it takes coming to somebody and said, I lied to you, I stole something from you, I cheated on you, I did something wrong, that's what you'll do because it involves your emotions and you want to clear yourself and be right with God. And it says this, what indignation. I never want to do that again. I hate that. What fear. God, please. I know I'm weak. Don't let me fall in that area again. What vehement desire. You see, your emotions are involved. What zeal. What revenge. I did all those things, but I'm going in the opposite direction now. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Listen, there is no repentance if there's still a, I did it, yeah, but I had to do it because you did this, and you know what? If you weren't such a horrible person, I wouldn't have do it. You made me do it. You haven't repented. You don't even know what repentance is. That's not repentance. It's clearing it. It's so clear. There's no mistake about it. And boy, if you ever raise kids, you can see that all true repentance is accompanied with emotion. And many times it's tears. I'll be sorry for my sin. Peter, in Matthew 26, the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Real repentance starts in your intellect. I did wrong, but it gets down in your emotions and it affects that. It'll move your heart. But we're not done yet. Because it also involves the will. Look at Luke chapter 15 in verse 18. So it starts in the head. I know that I've done wrong. It's affecting my heart emotionally. I know I shouldn't be doing this. It's against God. I want to get right. And then it involves the will. Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. You're talking about the prodigal son here, and he spends all, and he's in a far country, and he fain would have filled himself with the husk that the swine did eat. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough, and I hunger? And then look what he says here in verse 18. I will. Circle that. I will. It involves the intellect. It involves the emotion. It involves the will. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, I will. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Listen, real repentance is not looking for restoration to the same position you were before you fell. It's not. I repent, and I know that there's going to come consequences from it, but that's okay. I just want to be my hired servant. I repented. How dare you treat me differently? You haven't repented. Look, I know I deserve to be in the couch. I deserve to be in the doghouse. I deserve to be on probation. Just make me thy hired servant. He said this, verse 15, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He confessed his sin, right? He forsook his sin. He not only confessed it intellectually, but he also forsook it. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We teach the kids, you do something wrong, you come tell us, because if we find out, it's going to be a lot worse. You're not going to get away with anything. We'll find it. Your sin will find you out. They turned from idols to God to serve the living God. Turned to God from idols to serve the living God. He turned to the Father. Real repentance will cause a sinner to take action in direct contrast to the sin he was committing. It'll cause you to take action. Now, quickly, let's look at how repentance is produced. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, only God can grant repentance, okay? However, I'm not a Calvinist, so I'm going to qualify that statement. But repentance comes from the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It says this, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You know, it's a gift from God that he allows us to repent. He gives us that gift. Praise the Lord, right? If you're breathing, God can give you the gift of repentance. That brings me a lot of hope. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. And this has two applications in it. We'll look at one. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. And how does he give them repentance? Well, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So there's the preacher, and then there's the acknowledging of the truth. Right? So God gives repentance, but he uses certain means to get people to repent. Listen, no one receives repentance passively. You're not just asleep one day and you wake up with repentance. That's what a Calvinist would have you believe. You're just, you know, asleep one day and then you wake up and God installed repentance in you passively and you had nothing to do with it. No, it's an act of the will. And God stimulates it, but you have to choose it. And he always uses some means to persuade unrepentant people to repent. And what produces that repentance? How is repentance produced? Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 32. Luke 11, 32. You're already in somewhere. Luke 11, 32. So, what helps to produce this repentance that only comes from God? Luke 11, 32. It says this, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation shall condemn it, for they, what? Repented at the what? You know what can produce repentance? Preaching can produce repentance. Isn't that a good thing? God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And you see preachers all over calling people to repent. And I can't tell you how many times I have been doing what God doesn't want me to do. And I will hear some preaching. And God will be lifted up and He'll draw me to Himself. I can take you to pews where I sat, where the preacher started preaching on something I was involved in, and the Holy Spirit of God smote my heart and broke my heart over the sin that I was involved in. And I found repentance there at the altar. I can take you to places where God said, you give up this. And I crawled down to that altar and said, okay, Lord, you can have it. A place of repentance. I can't tell you how many times I have come to church with dark plans in my heart. And the preaching God used to produce repentance. Praise the Lord for preaching. Preaching, you know what I figure it is like sometimes? It's like a good whipping sometimes. You know what else produces repentance? The blessings of God produce repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. For sake of time, I'll read it to you. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I mean, how many times have I been doing something that God didn't want me to do, and He'll bless me, and I'll be like, Lord, I don't deserve this blessing. I'm not even doing right. I'm not living right. And you just give me this blessing. God, I'm so sorry. How many times do I look at my wife and my children and look at the church and I say, God, I'm such a worm. Look at all You've done for me. And I let my heart wander from You. The blessings of God can produce repentance. You know what else can produce repentance? Pain. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, 6, 10, and 11, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He said, for verily, they verily, talking about our parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. And if you have children, there are times when the only thing that can get their attitude right is a whooping. Is that not true? Pain. And if you are experienced in bringing a child to repentance through pain, you can look at them and tell when they need a whipping. They don't even have to do anything. They just have to have the wrong look on their face and the wrong attitude. And then you start praying, God, give me an opportunity to bring them to repentance. Lord, please, I need an opportunity. And the opportunity presents itself. And you bring them to the place of punishment. And then you see this fresh look come over their face. this refreshing look. There's tears and, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I know I have the wrong attitude. Thank you for training me. Thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for correcting me." Listen, when God disciplines us and we get right with Him, we always thank Him for it. And you know what you are missing out on if you don't discipline your kids? You're missing out on them coming to you with tears in your eyes saying, "Mommy, Daddy, thank you for whipping me. Thank you for training me. Thank you for disciplining me. Oh, it's such a blessing." And you know what pain it can lead to? Repentance. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." You know what else can produce repentance? The rebuke of another Christian. The Bible said there in 2 Timothy 2:25, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You're doing the wrong thing and you need to repent. The Bible says this in Luke 17:3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." You know why there's less repentance in the church? Because there's less rebuke. And you know what I struggle with as a pastor? "Come here, sit down. You're going off in the ditch. You got a bad attitude. You're treating your wife wrong. You're treating your kids wrong. And where do you think this thing is headed? Because I can see it's headed for destruction, and you need to repent." I'm learning that that's a good thing, but boy, it can be a difficult thing. But you know what it can produce? It can produce repentance. I'll never forget, this is right before I went to Bible school, when I was 17 years old. I went to a concert, some idiots playing, I don't know, the Stephen Miller Band or something. I didn't even know who they were, and I can't hear any of the music. It's just a bunch of, it sounds like going to a contemporary Christian church, but, you know, and not much difference. I don't want to get off on this, but listen, when I was a kid, I went to a concert one time called the Newsboys. Anybody ever heard of them? And they had this drum set that comes up, and the lights start flashing on it. It looks like the pit of hell. And the guy starts beating on this drum like he's a possessed bat out of hell, spinning in circles, and the drum comes like this and starts spinning like this. How can 10,000 people be there and think that this is of God? How? The guy that's leading you doesn't even have a shirt on, and he has dreadlocks on and tattoos all over him, and he rode a bicycle out on stage. What does this have to do with God? God might not be dead, but they are. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I don't understand, but I went to this concert, and then that led to one thing, and I remember one of my friends, we went down to the gas station, and it was in Tennessee, so you didn't have to be really any age, and we bought a case of a beer. And I remember, first time I did it, I went over there, and I drank one, and I'm like, that's, tastes terrible. I guess if it tastes so bad, maybe we should have another one. Got another one. Then I had another one. And I started acting like an idiot. That's biblical too, right? And after that, the next day, and one of my friends, he teaches Sunday school in North Carolina in a Baptist church up there. His name's David McLaughlin. And we were at church one day, and he said to me, he said, "I'm very disappointed in you." He said, "If there's anybody I did not expect that from, is you." And he didn't say it to me mean. He didn't say it to me to look down on me. He just said, "I thought I'd tell you." And boy, that broke my heart. It broke my heart. And I said, "Man, I'm sorry." And I cried and I repented. And every time I see that guy, every time I hear him, every time I see his ugly mug on Facebook, I thank the Lord for him. And he's dear to my soul. You know why? Because his rebuke brought me to a place of repentance. And we need more of that. And then, quickly, we're done. This is the last point, is the results of repentance. What does it produce? Luke 15, he says in verse 7, "I tell you that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance." You know what happens when you repent? It brings God joy. It brings the angels in heaven joy. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. You know, when you got right with God and walked back into church, you know what happened? Heaven broke out in singing, praising. You know? Brother Eric's here, and there was a time when he spent 20 years out of church. And you know what I had the privilege of seeing? Him walk into these doors. You know what happened? Joy. Joy was in heaven. And I don't know where you're at, but you know what salvation does? It produces, repentance produces joy. It produces salvation. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord." I'll never forget the day I repented and got saved. I can tell you the story, but you can't. The feeling of that repentance and the washing of that repentance when God brought me to salvation. I mean, just the burden being lifted off of me. That repentance produced. Man, there's nothing like it. Repentance produces salvation. It produces pardon and forgiveness. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Outside of repentance, the Bible tells of no other way to secure pardon. No sacrifice, no religion, no ceremonies can get it. Now listen carefully, this is very important. Repentance does not merit forgiveness. It doesn't earn forgiveness, but it is a condition of it. Repentance qualifies a man for pardon, but it does not entitle him to it. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ only grants salvation. But you will never come to the place where you receive Christ without repentance. And I think it happens all at the same time. All at the same time. From the time of my repentance to my salvation, I think it was the same instant. It happened all at the same time. The doctrines of salvation. Repentance, we defined it. We told you what the nature was of it. How it's produced. And the results of it. Do you have that joy? You have that salvation. You have that thing in your life that accompanies salvation is repentance in the car with you. And I don't usually give an invitation on Sunday night, but if I can have Josh Squared come on up, and if you'll bow your head and close your eyes and the piano will begin to play. I don't know. Whosoever will, let him come. If God spoke to your heart about repentance, God's moving. Well, come on down here and do business with Him. Talk to Him, because He's the one that grants it.